The following study was given by Pastor John Corson at the Applegate Christian Fellowship.
Oklahoma City. The tragedy continues to weigh heavy on our hearts. The travesty continues to be troubling to our minds. As a nation, we felt the consternation of discovering this past week that bloodletting, that bombing, was not done by outsiders or foreigners or Middle Easterners, but apparently it was done by a couple of demented Americans. This caused a great deal of questioning within us, controversy among us. How could this happen? I mean, if it was outsiders or foreigners, that would be one thing. But a countryman detonating a bomb so brutally, so devastatingly, how can it be? And the questions are surfacing and the controversy is happening. Our president feels that talk show hosts, radio talk show hosts, are partially to blame for the travesty, must bear at least partial responsibility. Others are saying, no, the issue is a lack of regulation, that we should have the sale of explosives, and I guess fertilizer too, that it should be regulated more carefully by government bureaucracies. And so the columnists are commenting and the politicians are posturing and everybody's debating the issue. And now, as a pastor and you as believers, we too are entering the fray. That is, people are questioning me, and they either are or will soon be questioning you too. Oh, not so much about Rush Limbaugh and Bill Clinton or fertilizer regulation. Those are not the issues. But rather the issues that come to me, some sincerely, others skeptically, the questions that come to me and that you'll deal with too are questions like, where was God when that truck packed with fertilizer was about to be detonated? Where was God? And if he was there, then secondly, why did God allow it to happen? I mean, a daycare center? Babies bloodied in the blast? If God was there, then why would he allow it to happen? And others, even Christians, are asking, what is God saying? What is God saying to our nation? What is God saying to our culture with this explosive, heartbreaking, bloodletting situation? Now, we as Christians, we do not have to shrug our shoulders in perplexion or have our minds fogged and our tongues tied because of confusion. But gang, as believers, we can address the Oklahoma City situation. Because Jesus Christ, our leader, our Lord, threw light on the situation of Oklahoma City. He did? Yes. He dealt with a travesty, a bloodletting, the collapsing of a building in a city, and the insights that we can gain from listening to him will be extremely helpful for you and for me. So grab your Bible, turn to Luke chapter 13, Luke's Gospel, and let's see what Jesus has to say about the events of the past week, the Oklahoma City tragedy. Luke chapter 13, verse 1. Now, there were present at that season some that told Jesus of the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. It was a late breaking news story. Oh, this is in the days before CNN or Wolf Blitzer. There was no television. The news traveled through teleperson. And Jesus suddenly is approached by those that may be huffing and puffing saying, "Hey, did you hear? Galileans slaughtered in the city." Oh, not Oklahoma City, but the most holy city, Jerusalem. "That a devastating, dastardly deed was done. Pontius Pilate." Oh, you remember him. He's the one that would ultimately play in the story of Jesus being sentenced to death, the crucifixion. "Pontius Pilate," they said, "he mingled the blood of the Galileans with the sacrifices that they were bringing." They were watching, waiting for Jesus' response. Now, the event, this current event, this late-breaking story here in Luke chapter 13, we understand what they're referring to by studying the writings of Josephus, that Jewish historian. Josephus tells us about a rather obscure event that took place that this is directly linked to. Pontius Pilate, when he came into Jerusalem the first time, having been sent from Rome to be governor of Jerusalem, he marched in with the Roman army behind him. And he was carrying with him these statues, these busts, these icons, these idols of Caesar. And he was going to place these images of Caesar around the holy city, Jerusalem. Well, the Jews would have none of that. They were understandably and rightly incensed. "How dare he bring idols into Jerusalem? Who does Pontius Pilate think he is?" And there was a riot. Well, Pontius Pilate, realizing he erred greatly, backed away and sent his soldiers to Caesarea, a beach town there on the coasts of Israel. And they put the idols there in Caesarea. And the Jews could tolerate that because Caesarea was a pagan town anyway. No respectable Jew would live in Caesarea, you see. You can put those things there, that's fine. But they were still fuming inside about Pontius's attempt to bring idols, busts of Caesar, into Jerusalem. Well, Pontius Pilate, you'd think that he would become culturized, a little sensitized to this issue, but things went from bad to worse. For you see, not too many months later, he decided there needs to be a water project bringing water into Jerusalem. An aqueduct needs to be built. So he ordered his soldiers to build an aqueduct that would bring water from the north into Jerusalem. But then he thought, why should Rome pay for this project? I mean, it's for these Jews. Let them pay. But how will I get them to pay? I know. And he sent his soldiers into the temple to take the boxes that people placed their money in as they came to the temple to worship the Lord. These soldiers grabbed those boxes and took the money, confiscated the money. Oh, boy. That didn't play very well. The Jews were incensed once again. They were exceedingly angry that Pilate had the audacity to go into the temple and steal temple money to build an aqueduct. Well, a feast was happening. A festival was about to take place. And some Galileans, that is, the guys that lived up north around the Sea of Galilee, were coming down with their sacrifices to offer to the Lord. Now, understand this about the Galileans. They lived up north, around the sea. The sophisticated, urbane, intellectual, cosmopolitan people lived down south, in and around Jerusalem. That's where the action was politically and economically and spiritually, Jerusalem. So if you lived up in Galilee, you were considered sort of a backwoods, rabble-rousing ruffian. Where it was happening was Jerusalem, kind of like Orange County or San Diego. And Galilee is kind of like Oregon, you know. And so if you were from Galilee, it was a little suspect, you know. Well, what are you doing up there? Why aren't you down here where the action is? And so these Galileans, who were known as sort of backwoods kind of people, with short fuses and fighters and brawlers, Pontius heard that they were coming down in mass to worship at the temple during this feast, this festival. Knowing that he was in trouble, Pontius Pilate, realizing that he was low in the public opinion polls, said, "I'm worried about this. If these Galileans come down here, they could cause some problems. We cannot let them riot." Therefore, he said, "I want soldiers to take off their uniforms and dress like commoners, like normal people. But under their coats, I want them to carry swords, concealed weapons, and move about in the midst of these people, these Galileans that are coming to bring their sacrifices. And if they start to get out of hand, I want that riot put down quickly. Whatever it takes, solve it immediately." Well, sure enough, the Galileans show up. And sure enough, these rabble-rousers, if you would, begin to talk amongst each other. "Can you believe what Pilate did? Bringing idols into this area and then taking our money from the temple treasury." And the tempers began to flare. And the soldiers that were dressed as commoners began to panic. And they unsheathed their swords and they began to kill these Galileans right there in the temple area. As these Galileans brought their sacrifices were literally mingled with their own blood. It was brutal. It was bloody. It was devastating. And now, they're running up to Jesus. "Did you hear what's happened? How Pontius Pilate mixed the blood of the Galileans with the sacrifices that they were bringing." Jesus hears this. And watch how he responds. It's most interesting. He does something which is very Jewish here. You see, he's going to respond to their question, their story, their news report with a question, which is a tendency amongst rabbis and students. You see, the little boy asked his teacher, "Rabbi, why is it that every time I ask you a question, you reply with another question?" And the rabbi said, "So why shouldn't I?" You know, very rabbinical what's happening here. Very Jewish, you see. They come with this question. "Did you hear? Do you know what's going on?" And Jesus answers them with a question. Verse 2. Jesus answering said, "Suppose ye that these Galileans were sinners above other Galileans because they suffered such things? Do you think they died in that bloodletting, in that travesty, because they're sinners to a greater degree than other Galileans?" Then he answers the question, "I tell you, nay," which means no. In fact, if you put "no way" together, you get "nay." "No way," he says. "Nay. But," he says, "except you repent, you shall all likewise perish." This bloodletting, I want you to understand, it has nothing to do with the spirituality or lack of spirituality of the Galileans. "Nor am I going," Jesus is showing, "to discuss Pontius Pilate's culpability. I'm not going to talk about Pilate. I'm not going to discuss the Galilean spirituality. I'm going to simply ask you about your situation, you see. And then he goes into a second illustration. Not just the blood that was flowing there in Jerusalem, the holy city, because of Pontius Pilate's dastardly deed, but there was also a building that collapsed, and the result was death. Jesus goes on to say, or those 18, verse 4, upon whom the tower of Siloam fell and slew them. Think ye that they were sinners above all men that dwelt in Jerusalem? Another current event happened, and that is a tower collapsed outside of Siloam, there in Jerusalem, and 18 people were killed in the collapsing of that tower. You say, well, 18's no big deal. Oklahoma City, we're looking at over 100. Perhaps eventually as high as 200. But keep in mind, 18 in proportion to the population of Israel was far, far, far greater than the tragedy of Oklahoma City proportionately. 18 died, and it shook them to the core when that building collapsed and 18 were killed. Now, Jesus here, again, in referring to that event that took place in his day at this time, says, do you think that they're greater sinners because this tower fell upon them? I tell you, nay, but except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. He doesn't say, let's discuss the regulation that should have been there concerning the building code of the tower that was there at the pool of Siloam. There should have been better regulation. There should have been a building code in place. That would have solved the situation. He doesn't deal with that. So let others discuss Rush and Bill, or fertilizer regulation versus bureaucracy versus the NRA, or whatever the discussion might be. Jesus bypassed all of that, all of those issues of his day. And he says three things in this story to me. If you have pencil and paper handy, you may want to jot them down, because it may be helpful for you when you're talking to people that are confused or have questions about travesty and tragedy, like Oklahoma City, when buildings collapse, when blood is shed because of the dastardly, diabolical deeds of evil people. What does this mean? First of all, number one, in this little vignette, this story of innocent blood being slain and of a building collapsing, Jesus is showing us something, and that is this. The question is not, why is there such tragedy? The question is, why is there such mercy? What do you mean? Jesus is implying in these two situations, do you think they're greater sinners than others, than you, because they died? He says, no. Here's the mystery. Not the fact that they died, but the fact that you're still alive. That's the real issue. The issue isn't, well, how could it be that they're dead? The real question is, well, how is it that you're still living? What do you mean, John? It was the prophet Jeremiah who said, it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not all, what? Consumed. It's only of God's mercies that we're not consumed. How so? Suppose I hooked you up today to a thought monitor, and every thought that you're thinking or have thunk in the past 20 years was registered on a videotape. And not only a thought thunk monitor, but a motive meter as well. And the motive, why you do what you do, is registered on this film, this video. And a tape recorder captures every word you've spoken in the past 20 years. And a video camera captures everything you've done in the past 20 years. Then we take the thought monitor, the motive meter, the video cam film, and the tape recorder, and we take the low lights, not the highlights, the low lights of the past 20 years and make a 3-hour tape of the worst stuff that you've done, the worst thoughts you've had, the rottenest motives that moved you, and the imaginations in your mind. And it was all put into a 3-hour film. Then we aired that film on NBC from coast to coast on Monday night. Lots of advertising. Don't miss it. A 3-hour miniseries. And you're sitting there, and the work, not the highlights, the low lights. You see, we forget most of the rotten stuff that we say, think, or do. God sort of made us that way to protect our sanity, I think. But you go, ooh, as the film starts, oh, I forgot about, I can't believe I thought that. Did I say that? I didn't do, oh, I want to die. You would say, I want to die in the first hour. By the second hour, you would be getting sick and feel like you're dying. By the third hour, you would plunge a knife through your chest. It's true. We forget about those things. We don't deal with that stuff. But God says it is only of His mercies that we are not all consumed. You see, the issue isn't, well, how could God allow them to die? The issue is, how could God allow you to live? That's the issue. How could God allow me to live today? It is only of His mercies. I don't go, well, how could God allow them to die? I go, I understand that. I'm confused or perplexed on how God could allow me to live today, you see. His mercy. It is only of His mercies. I don't go, well, how could God allow them to die? I go, I understand that. I'm confused or perplexed on how God could allow me to live today, you see. His mercy. Oh, you know in Romans when the Apostle Paul says concerning God's sovereignty, he talks about, quoting from Malachi, when the Lord declares, Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. Twin brothers. People have a huge problem with that. Well, how could God love Jacob and hate Esau? How could a good God hate Esau? I don't have any problem with that. I read Esau's story. The guy's a scoundrel, like you. Like me. The mystery is not how could God hate Esau, but the mystery to me is how could God love Jacob? I read his story too. He was conniving, manipulating, tricky, just like you, just like me. How could it be that God would love Jacob? That's the mystery, you see. So Jesus is first of all saying, you're asking the wrong question. If you're asking, well, how could God allow these to die? Do you think they were worse sinners than you, Jesus is saying? Unless you repent, you're going to perish too. It's only God's mercy that has allowed you to live another day, you see. Very, very key. Very important. Secondly, number two. Not only, number one, the question is not so much why is there such tragedy, but the question really is, why is there such mercy with God? But secondly, calamity is not God's way of communication. But calamity is the result of man's rebellion. Write it down, check it out, think it through. Calamity is not God's way of communication. The insurance brokers are wrong at this point, if they say, well, your house is insured, unless it's an act of God. What does that mean? Fire, tornado, earthquake, volcano, lightning, terrible things. That's from God. We can't insure that. Fire, volcano, earthquake, tornadoes, floods, whatever it might be, are not acts of God. God does not speak through calamity. What do you mean? Those are acts of Satan. Jesus spoke to the storm on the Sea of Galilee and he said, be muzzled, the same words that he used when he spoke to demons. You see, Paul said in Romans chapter 8, The reason there's problems in nature, floods, earthquakes, problems, is because man has rebelled against God. And because of his rebellion, it's had a repercussion on the whole world system. So when people say they're acts of God, I have to say, those are not acts of God. That's not the way God works. Calamity isn't the way God works. Travesty and tragedy are not the way God works. That's the acts of sin and rebellion and Satan himself, you see. AIDS is not from God to communicate two people, get it together. Okay, you're going to be bad boys and girls? Here, poof. AIDS. That'll teach you. It's not at all. But God said, here's the way that sexuality works properly and beautifully and successfully. If you ignore what I say, these repercussions will come upon you. Not from me. They're inevitable. Just like if you stick your finger into an electric socket, you're going to be shocked. But I'm not shocking you. It's your stupidity. God does not work through calamity. God didn't say, okay, America, I need to get your attention. I got it. I'll blow up babies in Oklahoma City. Ha ha, that'll do it. Boom! Are you listening? That's not God. AIDS is not God. Travesty, tragedy is not God. He is a loving father. Now, if my boy Benjamin would ever be misbehaving, and he doesn't, do you, Ben? But if he was, I wouldn't say, okay, I've got to communicate to him. Got to get his attention. I know. I'll go into his room tonight, and I'll take Lumpy, his guinea pig, and strangle Lumpy. Ha ha, that'll get him. Maybe Ben will listen to me then. I wouldn't do that, Ben, would I? Yeah. Or I wouldn't go up to Ben sleeping at night and say, I've got to get his attention. I know I'll lop off his little finger. That'll get his attention. Absurd. Ridiculous. But we make even more ridiculous assumptions upon God the Father. He's going to send an earthquake. A bomb in Oklahoma City. AIDS. A tornado, a tragedy. That's not the way a good, loving father does business with his people. That's not Father God. That's the Godfather that chops off fingers and blows up buildings, you know, and kills guinea pigs or chops off horses' heads. That's the Godfather. That's not Father God. Father God says, I love you. I care about you. I want the best for you. If you rebel against me, heartbreakingly, you'll bring upon these repercussions upon yourself and your culture and your country. So McVeigh and John Doe too, who care nothing evidently about the Lord, who are not obviously walking according to the Word, it's sad what happens to a people, individually or a community or a country, that doesn't take heed to the ways and the heart of God. They bring devastation upon themselves. So please, when people talk about earthquakes or buildings blowing up or whatever it might be, don't say, well, God's trying to get our attention. That's misrepresenting the nature and character of the Father. Any more than you would lop off your child's finger. It just doesn't work that way. Well, you say, well, John, doesn't sometimes in the Old Testament, aren't calamities and earthquakes and so forth used? But yes, jot down though, I'll just read it to you. Jot down Amos chapter 3. The Lord says concerning judgment, surely the Lord will do nothing, but he reveals his secret unto his servants, the prophets. I will do nothing, the Lord says, until my prophets tell the people, until the word is out, until the warning is given, until the trumpet is sounded, I will do nothing to shock them. And so in the Old Testament, yes, it is true. that God sent prophet after prophet, sign after sign, wonder after wonder, and the people knowingly refused to listen. And then there did come destruction. But God, before He does that kind of thing, always sends His prophets. The warning is always clearly sounded. The word is out. And people, if they choose to knowingly harden their hearts and close their ears, well, yes, sometimes those things are used by the Lord occasionally, but that's not His usual way. And certainly, He will not do so without giving clear warning. Very important that you guys help me in helping those in this Rogue Valley to not say, well, what is God saying? God's not saying anything. It's the result, once again, of a couple of guys, of a culture, of a nation that just doesn't listen to the Lord or walk according to His word, and they end up killing each other off and hurting each other badly. Well, number three, finally, Jesus shows here in these two vignettes, the blood that flowed and the tower that fell. Jesus showed here as He responded to their report, their question, their concern. He showed us number three, that the issue is not to philosophize endlessly about the situation, but the issue is to analyze honestly our destination. Jesus shows us, I'm not going to talk about Pilate. I'm not going to talk about building codes. I'm not going to talk about the Galileans and your perception of them. Irrelevant. I'm going to talk to you about you. Those that died at the hand of Pontius Pilate. Those that died when the building collapsed. Unless you repent, you're going to perish too. What do you mean? You're going to die. And are you ready to die? God has let you live another day, but hey, you got to realize that you are going to die. William Randolph Hearst, the newspaper publisher, you know, the guy that built the castle in San Simeon, in the last 10 years, he gave an absolute order. No one is to talk about death in my presence. I don't want to hear about anybody dying. I don't want death to be talked about. I do not want the word death spoken. Guess what? He died anyway. He didn't want to deal with it, didn't want to think about it, didn't want to hear anything of it. But guess what? He died. He died. You're going to die. You are going to die. In fact, you're in process right now. You're going to die. Jesus is saying, don't you understand with the bloodletting and the tower collapsing, don't you understand what this means? Unless you repent, you're going to perish too. That's the only issue. Not to speculate about their situation, but to evaluate your standing eternally. You're going to die. Something shocking happened yesterday in the Rogue Valley. Yesterday in the Rogue Valley, folks, people died who never died before. It's shocking. It's amazing. People died who never died before. They died yesterday in Medford, in Grants Pass. And today, people are going to die who never died before. What do we do? We don't want to think about it. We don't want to deal with it. So sometimes it takes a tower collapsing or a bloodletting to get our attention to think about the reality of our eternal destiny. God didn't do it, but Jesus took advantage of it and said, let me tell you something. The issue here is singular. You're going to die. Where are you going to spend eternity? That's why Oklahoma City is so brutal. You see, If a building in New York City blew up, it would not be that big of a deal. I mean, it would be big, but New York, New York. Or if it was L.A., hey, they deserve it, we might say. But here's the problem. Oklahoma City? Wait a minute. Bloody babies, torn limbs from bodies, a bomb going off in Oklahoma City? That's the buckle of the Bible Belt. Oklahoma City's like Medford. That's like us. If this could happen there in Oklahoma City, it could happen here, potentially. That's why it's so shocking. It's not New York or L.A. or Washington, D.C. It's Oklahoma City. It's you. It's me. And that's what has shaken the nation's psyche so deeply. And that's why Jesus said, whether you're talking about Galileans in the north or the Tower of Siloam here in Jerusalem in the south, you're going to die. And the issue should not be building codes or Limbaugh or Clinton or regulation or speculation about Galilean spirituality or Pontius Pilate's atrocities. Irrelevant. The issue is you. Where are you going to spend eternity unless you repent? You're going to perish. The word perish there implies not just die physically, you're going to die eternally. So what's the solution? What's the conclusion? Towers collapsing, bombs exploding, people dying. One more verse, then we'll be done. Proverbs chapter 18. Check this out. I'll read it to you. Verse 10. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runneth into it and are safe. I like that. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. Unlike the Tower of Siloam that fell down and killed 18. Unlike the tower in Oklahoma City that collapsed and killed hundreds, you see. The name of the Lord. Now, what is meant by the name of the Lord? When you hear this phrase, the name of the Lord, please understand, it means the nature. When you pray in the name of the Lord, it doesn't mean you say in Jesus' name, 10-4, good buddy, over and out. It means I'm praying this because it corresponds to the nature of Jesus Christ. I cannot say, in the name of Jesus, Father, turn John Gilbert into a mushroom. I can say the name of Jesus as loud and as quivery as I possibly could. It's not going to move the Father at all. Wouldn't it be funny if he turned into a mushroom? But it means, I'm coming to you, Father. This corresponds with the nature of Jesus. Now, did Jesus go about turning people into mushrooms? The answer is no. Did he go about loving people and caring for people and being concerned about the best for them eternally? Yes. So when I pray in the name, the nature of Jesus, those prayers will be answered. This idea, gang, of praying in the name of Jesus is not just a little thing we tack on. It's an understanding. These prayers are, Father, they're in harmony with the nature of Jesus. Now, the name of the nature of the Lord, what's His nature? Strong tower. He's there for you. He's there for me. And the righteous, if you want to be right now and eternally, you run to Him and you'll be safe. For when your body finally breaks down, you don't die. You just go straight up into heaven, man. The high tower, the name of the Lord, will lead you into eternity. That's the message of Jesus. The righteous run thereto and are safe. I've got to grab Benjamin, my boy, and Mary Elizabeth, my daughter, and Christy, and Peter, John. I've got to grab their hands and say, there's only one issue. And that issue is, are you ready for heaven? Any other tower is going to collapse and do you in. Nothing else will make sense apart from that. Are you ready for heaven, man? Let's keep focused on heaven. Let's be ready for heaven. That's what Jesus said about the Oklahoma City of His day when the tower collapsed, when the blood flowed at the hand of a demented Pontius Pilate. He said, the only issue is this. Unless you repent, you're going to die eternally. The good news is this. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. So brothers and sisters, help me. Let's help each other. Do what? When people say, well, how could God allow that to happen? You say, how could God allow you to live? That's the real mystery. When people say, well, where was God when the bomb went off? You have to say to them honestly, hey, God gave man His choice in love, and man has rebelled sadly, and bombs go off, and war takes place, and sexual diseases are transmitted, all because of man's rebellion, not God's communication. He's a Father who loves us. He's not rattling our cage or being mean to us. And finally, we say to those in this valley, finally, here's the issue. You can speculate about the political implications of this event endlessly. It's not going to help you a whit. The only issue is, where are you going to spend your eternal destiny? Because unless you repent, change the way you think about God and about life, you're going to perish. And could it be that out of this travesty and tragedy, what Satan has meant for evil, what man has brought on himself, that God can turn it for good? Could it be that in Oklahoma City, that people that saw the blood of loved ones shed will now seek the blood of Jesus Christ for their lives? Could it be that people will realize that life is fragile? And it does come to an end. Don't want to think about it normally, but I got to deal with it now, with this collapsing of the tower, with this bloodletting. Could it be that we, like Jesus, this week can turn the discussion to the big picture, to the eternal? We have the opportunity. May God give us anointing and wisdom. In Jesus' name.
That concludes our study. We pray that the Lord has spoken to you through it. A catalog of the many hundreds of tapes by Pastor John is available. If you'd like a copy, simply call us at 1-800-227-WORD or write to us. Our address is Tree of Life Tapes, 7590 Highway 238, Jacksonville, Oregon, 97530. May God richly bless you.